Welcome. It's very good to have you, and for us not to take for granted the special blessing and the joy that is ours to be able to gather around the Word of God week after week. In this setting, I am a blessed man to be able to teach a group of people like you that love God's Word and want to receive it. So Psalm 19 is where we're at today. We've started this brief series from Psalm 19 last week, dealing with the nature of the Bible, what the Bible is intrinsically in itself. Beloved, you have to know and understand what the Bible is, in addition to what it says, if you are to appropriate it into your life. If you view the Bible as just another book, if you view it as a piece of old literature, you're going to read it differently than if you read it as the authoritative Word of God, which has dominion over your soul and which expresses the actual truth of God and His will for mankind, His own character, and the nature of true salvation. You must understand its authoritative nature when you read it if you are to truly understand it. And so that's what we spent last time talking about. Now, I want to say this before I get much further into this. Sometimes, and I understand this because I still face this from time to time in my own life. Sometimes when you love the Bible and you believe the Bible, even with that, sometimes it is hard to know just exactly how to approach reading it. Where do you get started? What do you do from day to day and week to week? And that difficulty, because let's face it, it's a big book and there's a lot of components to it. Sometimes that causes us to read it in a random fashion. And you wake up in the morning or you go through the day and you really don't know where you're going to go from one day to the next. And you end up shying away from trying to have a basic familiarity with the Bible from cover to cover. If you've ever woken up and wanted to read the Bible and said, boy, what am I going to read today? That's the situation that I'm talking about. Well, if that does describe you, or if you have just a desire to read through the Bible systematically, I want to give you an email address that they're going to put up here to receive a free one-year Bible reading schedule that I developed a few years ago to accomplish certain goals in my own spiritual life. This schedule has helped me greatly to have a consistent approach to the Scriptures. It has blessed me repeatedly, and I'm currently using it along with at least one or two of my own children this year. We're going through it kind of together. And so for a free copy of it, simply send an email to BiblePlan@thegracelifepulpit.com. BiblePlan@thegracelifepulpit.com. And you won't be put on a mailing list or anything like that. You'll just get a response within a day or so that'll have that, and you can download it and use it. There'll be some explanation for why it's set up the way it is. And so that's just for your use and benefit. If you don't care about that, that's fine. This isn't a command. This is just an opportunity for you to take advantage of if that's something that interests you. So jot that down. We'd love to send that to you and put that into your hands. All right? With that said, for this morning, I want to return to the passage today that we're going to look at. Psalm 19, I would invite you to turn there as I read verses 7 through 11. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. I'm very excited about what I have to say to you today. Starting in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, last week we looked at verses 7 through 9, and we saw the nature of the Scripture's complete authority. The Scripture's authority is pervasive. The Bible is literally God's word to man. It is His revelation. It is His self-disclosure. And it is without error in all that it affirms. It is revelation. It is inerrant. It is authoritative. And it is complete and sufficient for every possible spiritual need that a man in any generation could ever have. It is complete, as we said from 2 Timothy, it is sufficient to lead the non-Christian to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and faith in Christ. To avoid the condemnation that our sins deserve, the Bible points us to a crucified and resurrected Messiah who died in our place so that our guilt could be put upon Him and that His righteousness could be counted to our account so that we could be right before a holy God. The Bible is sufficient to do that in the life of any non-Christian that would come to God's Word and read it and appropriate it. On the other hand, for the believing Christian, we see, and this is a well-known verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but that it is adequate, it is sufficient, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Anything that is in your life, the circumstances that God has ordained for you, whether they be on a small scale seen by a few or a big scale seen by many, the Bible is sufficient to make you live righteously in the midst of those. And so the Bible is complete and sufficient and adequate for everything that we need to live a righteous life before a holy God. Non-Christian, it leads you to Christ. Christian, it tells you how to live now that you've come to become a Christian. And so it is complete, it is sufficient, it is authoritative. Now, one of the things that I am so happy to have the opportunity and the strength to speak to you today is to be able to say this to you, is to understand that the authority of the Bible, the comprehensive nature of its authority as God has expressed Himself, is not an abstract truth. It is not an academic matter, and it is not something that comes from an austere God who is remote and uncaring. Simply asserting His authority, throwing His weight around, as it were, in this book. Far to the contrary, God has given His word so that it would be a blessing to you. Let me say that again. I want to camp here for just a moment. The Bible is intended to be a blessing to you. When we studied the Sermon on the Mount, going back chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew over the past 3 years or so, we said that the themes of the Sermon on the Mount were matters of righteousness and blessing. God calls us to righteousness, but He also calls us to blessing. To be in the kingdom of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be in a position of blessing. He is a good God. He is a loving God, and He blesses those who love Him. He blesses those who respond to His word, who read it with a believing and submissive heart. It is a vehicle of His comprehensive blessing to His people. And that, beloved, should draw you like a magnet to the Bible. The sovereign God of the universe who rules over all would bless me through His word? Absolutely. That is exactly what this passage teaches us. God reserves, get this, God reserves special rewards, special blessings for those who honor His word. for those who would read his word and search it out. And this passage gives us at least five different blessings that are available to you as a believing Christian. These are five distinct blessings that are yours for the taking. And I want you to know those blessings. If you were to know the fullness of my background and the fullness of my testimony, it would be very easy to understand the direction of my life and the way things have gone. When I first became a Christian, it's almost 25 years now, I was an isolated man. I was an angry man, and the Lord saved me without going into all of the detail of it. But he saved me, and there was really no one around. I wasn't with Christians. There wasn't anyone witnessing to me. The Lord saved me, and I bought a Bible, and I started to read it. It was very, very simple. The origins of my Christian life were very, very simple. And I bought a Bible. It wasn't this one. The one that I bought is in Russia someplace, long since given to someone else. But I bought a Bible and I started to read it. I just read the Bible. I knew nothing about any pastor anywhere. I just read the Bible. And that time in my life, those 3 to 6 months where it was just me reading the Bible alone with God, transformed my life completely. I went from being an angry, confused, as they say in the Swiss, yerk, or jerk if you prefer the English. I was a jerk. Trust me on that one. And the Bible just changed me. As I read the Bible from day to day, there was a joy and a peace and a satisfaction that flooded my life that I knew nothing about before. I had no idea that that was even possible. No one taught me that. No one told me to expect that. It was just a natural overflow of having become a Christian and wanting to seek God in his word. And that so revolutionized my life that I just wanted to spend my life pursuing his word. If you know anything about me and how I left my law practice and all of that, that little principle of just the joy that flowed out of those initial days, that has set the course for my entire life. And it's all because of a book. It's amazing. God dispensed and poured so much blessing out on me through his word in those days that I just wanted to return my life to it. And those are blessings that everyone can know. It's not unique to me. God blesses those who seek him in his word. And so what we see in this passage in Psalm 19, what we see in this passage is that if anyone knew this, what happened in my life at that time would be utterly predictable. Because the Bible says that's what it does. It bestows great blessing on those who seek it out. And so what we're going to look at is, having understood the Bible's authority, we're going to see that its authority conveys comprehensive blessing to those who read it. And I want to say one final thing before I get into the first of my 5 points. That a pastor who does not teach the Bible, a pastor who substitutes entertainment or silly discussions or whatever, he is cutting his people off from the very thing that God would use to bless them. That is a travesty. That is a tragedy of incalculable proportions. For the sake of trying to satisfy his audience and to appeal to their felt needs, he cuts them off from that which would truly bless them. And that should never happen. And the accountability that God will bring to bear upon men like that who push the Bible out of their pulpits for the sake of something else will be severe, and it will be immense, because the Bible states very clearly that teachers will be held to a stricter judgment, James chapter 3, verse 1. And so, beloved, whether you're hearing this now or hearing it later via some other medium, You look for men who bring you the Bible because they are the ones who want to bring the blessing of God to you. That's why we preach the word here in Grace Life. That's why we preach the Bible. It's to honor God, to honor Christ, and that it would be a blessing in your lives. And that kind of leads into the first point this morning. And I just say all of that up to this point to just help cultivate a sense of anticipation in your own heart. What are these blessings then? What is it that is available to me in God's Word? What is it that would so transform my life? And to have you want it and to desire it because it is good, because it is a rich blessing. Point number one, a blessing that every person on earth should want is this. First of all, the Bible brings joy. The Bible brings joy. Look at verse 7 and verse 8 with me, where it says, in the first part of verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." And there in verse 8, at the beginning of verse 8, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." It's not just that the law of the Lord is perfect in and of itself. It's not just that the precepts of the Lord are right in and of themselves. That is true, but there are consequences that flow from that, which is what we're looking at today. The consequences that flow from the perfection of the Word of God, the consequences that flow from the rightness of the precepts of the Lord are what we're looking at today, and they are consequences that are blessings to the believing heart. Now, with that said, we talk about joy and restoring the soul. Let me ask you a question. Is it really even necessary for me to review the spiritual challenges that we face in this life and in this world at the present time? On a broad scale, on a macro scale, war and economic uncertainty and political change may undermine and change the landscape of life as we have always known it. On a personal scale, pressures in our family, pressures at work and school and church situations may discourage us. People abuse their authority to our harm. People betray our trust. Illness steals our health, and death steals our loved ones before we're ready to say goodbye to them. On a spiritual scale, false teachers confuse with their doctrine and their criminal lifestyles. Sin weighs others down with guilt, and doubt may undermine someone's assurance of salvation, either because they're truly not saved or because they just don't understand some things that they need to see. From the broadest scale to the relational scale, to the inward scale, the threats to our spiritual well-being are diverse and even inevitable. We live in a sin-cursed world. And so, we face those challenges, I face those challenges, just like you do. On a day-to-day basis, these things rise and get into our face. Here's my question, beloved. Here's the question that should frame the way that you want to approach life. In light of all of those threats to our spiritual well-being, here's my question as I look at those things. Are we just condemned to slug our way through those, maintaining a stiff upper lip? Do we simply go through life kind of cringing while we wait for the next calamity to come our way? Or is there a means of overcoming that? Is there a means of looking those challenges straight in the face and saying, even if the worst of that happens, I will be undeterred. I will not bow before them. My back will not break under the weight of it. Is there a way to live that way? Is there a way to live a triumphant life that is inexplicable by external circumstances? That's the question. If we can answer that question, we have unlocked the key to life. We have unlocked the key to looking confidently at the future, despite the intense sorrows that I know some of you are facing even today. Well, beloved, look at what God says in His authoritative word. Look at what God says in His inherent word, His word with comprehensive authority. Verse 7, look at it with me. I want your eyes on the page. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. These promises, these assertions about the Word of God are absolutely independent of time and culture and circumstance. The Bible has a transcendent ability to convey the blessings of joy that are independent of anything that is happening in life, anything that would happen in our economic or political structures, anything that is troubling your heart. The solution to those things is found in the Word of God. And I want to say something in particular and help you understand what it is that I'm saying and what I'm aiming after here. Because for far too long, through a lack of understanding perhaps in my own life, especially in my younger days as a Christian, I had the sense that these kinds of blessings were based on the day-to-day quiet time that you try to have. Now, it's true that you need to be consistent in the Word of God to know these blessings, but we're talking about something that is far more important and far more significant than getting a daily bump to get through the next 24 hours. What we're talking about here is that a true understanding of what the Bible teaches gives to you a framework of life and an understanding of the character of God and the ability to apply it to your own life in such a way that, take a breath, okay, in such a way that you can permanently resolve those issues that have troubled you, even if they have troubled you for years. That you can come to not just getting through another day with those things weighing on your mind, but you actually get on top of the issues and say, I am past this, I have grown past this now. That is what we are talking about. That the deep throes of grief and sorrow are matters that in this life you can overcome permanently, still feeling the effects of it, but not in a way that they dominate your thinking and they dominate your heart in a way that so often happens. God has given us the Bible so that we would triumph over those. And we may feel the echo of it in our mind, but there is a greater reality of joy that controls the way that we look at it. And so if you are finding yourself as you sit here today under the weight of a long-standing struggle, believing the Word of God, affirming the Word of God, but feeling that weight and never feeling like you ever get on top of it. Listen, I'm holding out to you the promise from the Word of God that you can transcend that, and God can bring you to a point in your understanding and in your spiritual life where that matter is settled in your heart and no longer is the framing way in which you look at life. Otherwise, this promise is meaningless. Otherwise, God is deceiving us when He says the Bible restores the soul. Otherwise, He is lying when He says that the precepts of the Lord rejoice the heart. There is permanent spiritual growth that can be attained and kept through the Scriptures. The Bible is the rock of refuge that we go to in a heaving sea of life uncertainty. The Bible restores the soul. This phrase has the idea of bringing something back to its former condition, like the craftsman who repairs broken furniture or some such thing, repairs it and brings it so that it is able to stand and to be able to do what it was intended to do. That is what the Bible does for the Christian. That's what it does for the believer. It restores the soul. It's that term that speaks of our thoughts and our desires and our will. It restores us to where God would have us to be, in that place of spiritual firmness. So we're talking about more than barely keeping your head above water as you go through day to day. We're talking about settling issues with finality and assurance, because the Bible has so convinced us of God's goodness and blessing that it anchors and frames the way we think about everything in life. Suppose it would be helpful. I do not like to give personal illustrations, but I just want you to understand what it is that I'm talking about. And I've mentioned this probably too many times in the past. But when my dad and brother were killed in the plane crash about 20 years ago, the ensuing years of that time in my life were very, very hard and discouraging times for me. And I don't want to get into all of the difficulties of those days, except to say that this was a matter of years that we're talking about, where I was trying to come to grips with that. And the weight of sorrow and the weight of grief and the weight of the knowledge of their eternal destiny weighed on my heart so very heavily for such a long time. And in the midst of my seminary years, I did some study on trusting God in trying times out of the book of Habakkuk. And I will never forget, and I say this completely to the glory of God, because it's obvious after several years that I didn't have the answer to it, so the solution to this does not come from any brilliance of my own insight. I remember the day, and I will never forget the day, when a particular verse of Scripture clicked in my mind as I had been studying the book of Habakkuk. And in that time, as I'm reading through this, as I recall, it was early morning, something clicked that had never really clicked in quite the same way. Habakkuk, at the end of his book, in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18, after having gone through a long spiritual process of his own, said, "Yet I will exalt in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." And what he is saying is that the character of God and his control of the future and what he has done in the past is sufficient for me to always exalt and to always rejoice no matter what. The rejoicing of my heart is rooted in the character and the purposes of God, regardless of the circumstances that are in my life. Now remember, I'm reading this, and this is starting to click in my mind after years of discouragement. And I involuntarily and reflexively stood up. I was at my desk, and I just stood up involuntarily, and I said, "That's it. That is the answer. It has nothing to do with my feelings about what had happened. The answer to my soul has nothing to do with whether my dad and brother were truly saved or whether they're condemned in hell or not. None of that matters for the cornerstone of my soul. The cornerstone of my soul is the goodness and sovereignty of God." And since that moment, none of those uncertainties and doubts and darknesses have intruded upon my peace. Not once. It governed my life for years in some ways. But now I can talk about it and I can give glory to God no matter what actually happened. That what I want you to see, beloved, in that is not my story. I forget my story. I couldn't care less about my story. What I want you to see is the principle that long-standing questions in your mind, the Bible is able to restore them. You don't know which passage God is going to use, but you can settle those things, beloved, and live life and move on. That's the point. When we talk about rejoicing the soul, rejoicing the heart, and restoring the soul, we're not talking about just a day-to-day bump. We're talking about actual, sustainable, spiritual growth that answers questions and leaves you permanently changed. That's what we're talking about here. It's not superficial. This is profound. And you would expect profundity from the word that God has given. The eternal mind, the infinite mind of God did not express himself in superficial ways. Simple and clear, yes. Superficial, absolutely not. And so I hold that up to you as both a challenge and an aspiration. If you know something about long-term discouragement and the depths of profound trials, I hold that up to you as an aspiration so that you would go to God when you're alone after this and say, God, that is what I want. I don't exactly know what he's talking about, but I want that permanent restoration of my soul that would honor you and that would settle this forever in my heart, so that I would trust you so completely that those issues that have bugged me in the past would become permanently secondary. And unless you understand that that is possible, you don't even know to seek it. That's why we're doing this, beloved. In the midst of fatigue or discouragement, the Bible will bring cheer and joy and refreshment to the believer who reads it and meditates upon it. That is a promise that holds true even if your circumstances do not change. Proverbs 18, verse 14 has some interesting insight. I'll just read it to you. Proverbs 18, verse 14 says, "The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it?" What that verse is saying is that we can take adverse circumstances as long as our heart is encouraged and can and feels the joy that God intends for us to know through his word. But if our heart is broken and discouraged, then we can't bear that no matter, even if external circumstances are great. And the promise of the Bible is that it can give strength to your spirit, even so you can endure sickness, whatever that form that sickness may take, in the broad scale, the spiritual scale, or the personal scale. There are rare Christians that you've met over the years who, when you meet them in the midst of circumstances that you know would destroy you, are standing firm. You especially see this if you travel to and talk to Christians that are suffering in other places. And you say, man, if I was in your circumstances, I would be crushed, and yet here is this joy. Well, it's because they have a joy that is stemming from the scriptures that is transcending what their external trial is. Beloved, you can triumph over outward trials if your heart is at rest. You can know this peace. You can know that joy that God is holding forth before us in his word. Because his word has the intrinsic power to enable you to live at peace in your circumstances. God uses his authority to bless you as you understand his truth. The prophet Jeremiah, in chapters 9 and 14, he had a very difficult ministry. And he speaks of weeping tears day and night, because of the constant discouragement of the surrounding circumstances, of the sins and the calamity that God had brought upon his people. And yet, he could say in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, he says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Your words were the joy of my heart. Your words were the delight of my heart. And sometimes we need the purging fire of trials to bring us back to that which our heart truly loves most of all. Now, I would just encourage you to seek that. Seek it from His Word. Seek God in prayer and say, God, I want that. I haven't known it. I want it. I want to grow. I want to know this joy that it would honor you. Now, there is a second reward. The Bible brings joy. There's a second reward that we can derive from the Scriptures that is found in this passage. My goodness, did I spend 40 minutes on my first point? Wow. I've only got four more, so do the math. We'll be out in time for the evening service. Point number two, the Bible brings wisdom. The Bible brings wisdom. Look at the end of verse 7 with me. I love this. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It makes wise the simple. It enlightens the eyes. As we saw last week, there is no question of any significance, no question of eternal significance that can be answered apart from the Bible. I won't bother to rehearse that here. But in this passage, we see that the Bible gives wisdom, get this, to the humblest of believers so that he can discern truth and live a life that pleases God. It gives wise to the simple. It gives wisdom. It makes wise the simple. Now, let me give you a definition of wisdom here, just briefly. When we talk about wisdom, what are we talking about? Here's a little definition for you to write down if you're taking notes. Wisdom is the skill of being able to understand and apply God's word in your life, so that you live in the midst of His will and blessing. Wisdom is the skill. It is a skill. It is the skill of being able to understand and apply God's word in your life so that you live in the midst of His will and blessing. What's so wonderful about this passage is who God says is able to receive this blessing. It is available to the simple. It is available to the humble man. Who can have wisdom? Is it reserved, beloved? I have a question for you. Is this kind of wisdom reserved for theologians who can study the original languages and root their eyes around in obscure and expensive books? Is it limited to experts? No. No. No, 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 no. 1,000 times no. That travesty of an idea has to be demolished once and for all. Biblical wisdom, God's wisdom for His people, is available to the simple. The Bible enlightens everyone who reads it with a believing heart. Even the inexperienced can find wisdom. It doesn't take a Bible degree to live a wise life. It doesn't take a seminary education to understand God's word and apply it to your life. Now, there have been times in some of my conversations with you and newer Christians where I have been astounded by the clarity of insight that you bring to circumstances in your life. It has astounded me. Where do you get that wisdom? And then I say, oh yeah, You read the Bible. You apply yourself to its truth. And people that are consistently under the teaching of the Bible have a view and understanding and perception of life that transcends what anyone else can bring to it. That's what the Bible does. The believer who faithfully meditates on God's word will have discernment and will have a spiritual confidence to live precisely as God would have him to live that goes beyond his years and training. That isn't limited, beloved, to matters of age. It isn't limited to degrees and attainment in education. It is a matter of a humble heart applying itself to the Word of God, and God dispensing His wisdom through His Word. Let me give you a verse that will nail this down permanently in your mind. Psalm 119, verses 99 and 100. Psalm 119, verses 99 and 100. The psalmist says, "I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts." There is age, there are teachers, and the psalmist is saying, "I have more insight than all of them, because I meditate on your word." Beloved, listen to me. You, as the humblest of believers, the simplest and newest of Christians, this is your inheritance. This is your birthright. You can know these things. You can be a wise believer if you devote yourself to the Word of God. A young man who applies himself to the Bible will have more wisdom than an old man who neglects it. And for those of you that have gray hair in this room, beloved, it's available to you as well. But don't think that your age by default means that you are wise. Wisdom comes from the Word of God, not simply through chronological advancement. It was David, the youngest son of Jesse, who slew Goliath when the entire army of Israel trembled before the giant. 1 Samuel 17. God and His Word are able to build men up beyond their years and training. Beloved, I want that blessing for you. I ask you and I beg you to seek it by the consistent study and reading of God's Word. That is the only place where this kind of blessing is found. Do you want joy? Do you want wisdom? Go to the Bible every day. As you do, you'll find there are even more benefits to it than just joy and wisdom. Point number three, the Bible brings eternal perspective. The Bible brings eternal perspective. Look at verse 9 with me, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." There is this enduring quality about the fear of the Lord, this enduring quality about the truthful judgments of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is when we recognize Him as the holy sovereign of the universe, and we understand that we are sinful creatures before Him, and there is that sense of overwhelming awe and overwhelming majesty that comes on as we reflect on the greatness of His being. It humbles us before Him, because we are in the presence of one so much greater than we are. What David is saying here in this psalm is that true fear of the Lord will stand the test of time as it is fed by the Word of God. And the Word of God brings an eternal perspective to everything that you do and everything that you think about as you are meditating on its precepts. Even the most mundane things of life are lifted to a new level. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's an eternal perspective. my eating, my drinking, whatever I do, walking out of the room after this is over. Beloved, you can do that to the glory of God. The Bible feeds that perspective, and without the Bible, that perspective shrivels away. Your entire daily routine can be transformed into something of eternal significance and devotion to God because the Word of God is shaping your thinking. The more you meditate on the Scriptures, the more that that happens. That's a blessed thing. And that's why David says the blessing of this, the blessing of this joy, this wisdom, this eternal perspective, which feeds and undergirds the fruitful and spirit-filled life. That is why David says in verse 10, look at Psalm 19, verse 10 with me. David says, in light of all of these things, they, meaning the Scriptures, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Gold was a luxury then, as it is now. Honey was the sweetest enjoyment of life. And David says, oh God, your word is worth so much more than the best that this life has to offer. Better than gold, sweeter than honey and the reward that it offers to the believing heart. All of that flowing from a right eternal perspective that only the Bible can give. Now quickly, moving on to point number 4. The Bible brings warning. The Bible brings warning. Now that one might sound a little bit surprising. Warning has kind of an ominous tone to it. Sounds maybe a little bit threatening. But think with me for a little bit as we look at verse 11. He says, moreover, in addition to the fine blessings that this word brings, these positive things of joy that are conveyed through your word, O God, I understand something else, something moreover. In addition to that, I thank you because by them your servant is warned. The Bible warns us about danger. Now, we shouldn't resist that or be unhappy about that. We should be glad for this, just like we're glad for fences that keep us away from cliffs and warning signs that say danger ahead. The Bible warns us about temptation and the consequences of sin. It warns us about the eternal judgment that waits for sinners who do not repent and put their faith in Christ. It says in no uncertain terms that in hell there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a warning that is designed to motivate the sinner to repentance, to instill in the sinner a fear of God that would cause him to turn away from sin and judgment into the forgiveness and eternal life that is offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible warns us about these things. It warns us even about the consequences of sin in this earthly life and the dangers to our soul. Proverbs 7, for example. Proverbs 7 tells men and instructs men and young men in particular how to see through the temptation that is brought by seductive women, to look past the immediate allure of that moment to see the horrors that lie beyond it, the consequences of descending to the chambers of death. Bible warns us about those things. Gives us a clarity and a perspective about the onslaught of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life that is the environment and the milieu in which we live. The Bible says, here's how you discern your way through that. Here are the consequences of that. Be warned. Avoid that for the sake of your own good. And that perspective keeps a man from following his desires to the tragic consequences that they would otherwise lead him to. You see, beloved, the Bible warns you against sin for your own protection. It's for your own good that the Bible upholds its own authority. It's for your own good that the Bible upholds the character and righteousness of God. It's for your own good that the Bible says, don't pursue a life of sin. Don't waste your life like that and then face eternal judgment. Live to the glory of God now. Know His blessings now, even if there are hardships that accompany that. And then at the end of the road, you look and you will see Christ face to face. That's right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the warning of Scripture keeps you from going off this cliff and leads you by contrast and by motivation to that upward call of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. That is a blessing of Scripture that it would warn us so clearly and so greatly against following the desires of our own heart. It's a benefit that we definitely and deeply need. Joy, wisdom, eternal perspective, warning. David sums it all up in this final point, point number five. The Bible brings great reward. The Bible brings great reward. This just kind of sums everything up that we've been talking about. Look at the end of verse 11 with me. He had said, moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Beloved, the one who, let me put it this way. Beloved, if you will only devote yourself to the study and love of the Scriptures, you will find and discover that God is no man's debtor. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, to this one I will look, God is speaking, I will look to him who is contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. God says, I have a particular kind of attention that I pay to the one who trembles at my word, who fears it, who loves it, who obeys it. Now listen, question, how would you like to have God on your side? I mean, choose your path, beloved. Choose your path. Choose your path. And understand this, for some of you in here today, understand this, that the sins that you cherish, the hidden sins of your heart, and the private sins that you indulge in thinking that you're getting away with them, those kinds of sins are isolating you and separating you from all of the blessings that we've talked about here today. Because you are not fearing God when you live that way. You are not trembling at His word when you flagrantly pursue sin, despite what God's word says. And all of these blessings are quarantined away from you until you repent. There are great stakes in play with this passage that we are looking at. There is the warning on the one hand, there is the encouragement for the believer who's trying, who's pursuing God's word, but saying, I am about to go under for the last time. Beloved, if that's you, take heart. And understand that God's promises will certainly be fulfilled no matter what circumstances look like today. He puts His personal stamp of blessing on anyone who would submit his life to the instruction of the Bible. If that's you, beloved, look beyond the waves and look to the Savior who is standing on the waves and ruling over them and says, I see. I know, and my blessing will certainly be fulfilled. Just persevere. Just be faithful. Because I will cause the storm to pass in my own time. Beloved, the Bible is the source of all of these blessings that we've talked about here today, and 10,000 more besides. The Bible is what gives this life joy and wisdom. It's what brings the eternal perspective. All to the end, beloved, you should walk out overwhelmed by a staggering sense of the goodness and greatness of God, that He has given you this word for your blessing and for blessing upon His church. God has done this. He intends to communicate and for this to be a channel of blessing in your life. How good is that upon His people? How good is this God who inspired His word? Very good. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for this precious word, for the scriptures. And Father, we would stand collectively and corporately, and we would take this opportunity right now, oh God, to search our hearts. And to acknowledge that for some of us, Father, we have been cold and we have been tolerating sin in our life that is not worthy of Your goodness in giving us Your word. Father, those of us that are in that condition, we repent. We want to put those things aside and come back to the God of our salvation. Father, for the precious brothers and sisters in Christ here who are facing very deep waters and dealing with waves that are crashing over them through the trials of this life. Father, would you cause Your word to bring them this kind of joy and wisdom and perspective that would encourage them and uphold them and sustain them. Father, help them. The same goodness that caused You to inspire Your word, that's what we appeal to now for help in our own difficulties, Father. We are dependent and we look to You for the blessings that You promise. Father, You have made Yourself known with much authority, surpassing authority, and yet You have made Yourself known with grace. You call us to righteousness. We submit to that call. You call us to Your blessing as well. And we ask You to bestow it and help us to know it and recognize it when it comes. Father, through Your inerrant word, we are sufficient to walk through this life, through the work of Christ, through His death on the cross, and through His resurrection, and through His righteousness. Father, You have fit us to stand before Your very presence in heaven and one day look upon the face of our Savior without shame, without blame, totally enraptured by the pure holiness of Christ. Father, we are greatly blessed. Help us to pursue Your word as long as You give us breath in this life, so that we would live worthily of that blessing and then be welcomed with those precious words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your master." For the sake of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Pastor Don Green from Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. You can find church information, Don's complete sermon library, and other helpful materials at thetruthpulpit.com. This message is copyrighted by Don Green, all rights reserved.